Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of November 16. I'm Dan Nygaard. Following Jesus' victorious resurrection and subsequent ascension into heaven came the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the power, the presence of God Himself, was poured out upon the believers gathered in the upper room and poured into their very lives. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem began to grow. Indeed, it began to explode. In very short time, Jesus' apostles found themselves overwhelmed, and so they instructed the church, the ecclesia, the community, the called out ones, the assembly, the gathered together. They called upon the believers to choose from among themselves leaders who would take over the administration of the church, allowing the apostles to focus upon prayer and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen was one of the men that first ecclesia chose. I have always found it interesting how Stephen failed to stay in his lane. He was chosen to oversee the distribution of food to those in the church. Very quickly, God began to use him. He worked miracles through Stephen. Stephen was a great debater, and he engaged in debates in the synagogues with the Jews about Jesus. Stephen proclaimed that Jesus was Messiah. So effective was Stephen that he got called before the very court that had condemned Jesus to crucifixion several months earlier. I encourage you to read the account of Stephen's trial. It's recorded in Acts chapter 7. That chapter provides an excellent summary of the story of the Old Testament. Stephen concludes his defense before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, by quoting from Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord?" Stephen rejected the idea that God resides in any building, any temple built by humans. Then Stephen really throws gas on the fire. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Stephen is speaking to the highest Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. He identifies that court as uncircumcised and stiff-necked, concluding, "You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." Unsurprisingly, perhaps, that dignified courtroom hearing degrades into mob action. Stephen is dragged outside of the city of Jerusalem and stoned to death. This historic account introduces to readers of the book of Acts the most consequential person in human history other than Jesus Christ himself. The scriptures that report the mob action, the stoning of Stephen, includes a little sidebar that proves to be huge. Acts record that the men who stoned Stephen to death laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, and that Saul approved of the stoning of Stephen. One result of Stephen's stoning was that a great persecution broke out upon the church in Jerusalem. This Saul character was integral to the persecution of the church. Acts chapter 8 records how Saul began going from house church to house church, arresting Christians. Subsequently, the New Testament records more about this Saul. Saul self-identified as a Pharisee. A Pharisee was simply someone who set themselves apart for the study and teaching of the law of Moses. The New Testament recounts that Saul rejected Jesus as Messiah because the law of Moses condemns as cursed by God anyone hung on a pole or hanging on a tree. For Saul the Pharisee, Jesus' crucifixion marked Jesus as cursed by God, invalidating the claims of the apostles and others that Jesus was Messiah. So Saul takes it upon himself to hunt out these Christians, throw them in prison. The Jewish religious leaders were only too happy to use Saul to advance their agenda, to suppress this sect, this Jesus is Messiah teaching. The Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem even authorized Saul to go to the city of Damascus and search out to arrest the Christians in that location. Acts chapter 9 picks up the story of Saul. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to Acts chapter 9, beginning in the first verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, we pray that Jesus alone might be exalted. Saul the Pharisee, Saul the persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, finds himself alone and blind in the city of Damascus. No doubt Saul is desperately trying to process what he experienced on the road to Damascus. In his confusion, he does what any good Pharisee would do. He fasts and prays. For 3 days, Saul eats nothing. The Bible even records he drank nothing. During that 3-day fast, Saul has a vision of a man named Ananias who comes and prays for him and restores Saul's sight. Meanwhile, in the city of Damascus, God speaks to a man named Ananias. The Lord commands Ananias to go to a certain house in the city where he will find a Pharisee named Saul and to pray for that Pharisee. Ananias protests. Ananias says to God, "I've heard about this Saul guy. He's no good." The Lord responds to Ananias, "Saul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my gospel to the Gentiles and their kings." Then, ominously, God says to Ananias, "I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias follows God's instructions, finds Saul, prays for him. Saul's sight is restored. Saul is immediately baptized, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts continues, recording how Saul immediately began proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Jewish synagogues within the city of Damascus. So effective was Saul that he created enemies. Jews conspired together to eliminate Saul, to kill him. When the Christians in Damascus learned of this plot, they arranged for Saul to get away. Escaping Damascus, Saul went to Jerusalem. Saul wanted to meet the apostles, join with Jesus' disciples, the ecclesia in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, the Christians in Jerusalem, and apparently also the apostles, were too leery to meet Saul in person. Likely the Christians and even the apostles in Jerusalem feared that Saul was working some kind of evil scheme to trap them. One Christian, however, connected with Saul, and that man's name was Barnabas. Barnabas vouched for Saul and brought him to the apostles and to the church. As a result, for some days, Saul stayed in Jerusalem, moved around freely in the city, proclaimed boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the Jews in Jerusalem tried to kill Saul, the Christ followers in Jerusalem made arrangements to get Saul out of the city for Saul's own good and for the good of the church. Arrangements were made to send Saul back to his hometown of Tarsus. The Bible then recounts that Saul went on a personal retreat. He went into the wilds of Arabia. No doubt Paul wanted to get away from everything and everyone, to process all that had happened, also to prayerfully meditate what he is supposed to do with his life now. Following his personal retreat in Arabia, Saul once again returns to his hometown of Tarsus. And it is there that Barnabas once again seeks Saul out. Barnabas has left Jerusalem and is now involved in the ecclesia, the church in Antioch. God is doing great things in that place. Barnabas knows they need well-educated, bold teachers. Barnabas goes to Saul's hometown, searches him out, and says, Saul, you must come to Antioch. You must become engaged in the work God is doing. Subsequently, Saul becomes an integral part of the preaching teaching team leading the church in Antioch. Acts chapter 13 records, "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manine, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." This launches the first of three missionary journeys Paul engages in. The first one was with Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul traveled to several cities in the eastern Mediterranean. They went into the synagogues. In the synagogues, in the Jewish synagogues, they would proclaim Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. Barnabas and Saul had some bizarre adventures. On the island of Cyprus, a man named Elymas, who was a sorcerer, publicly opposed the message of the gospel, publicly confronted and opposed Barnabas and Saul. Rather than going all meek and mild and all lovey-dovey, Saul opposes Elymas to his face. Saul, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, says to Elymas, Acts chapter 13, verse 10, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceits and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over Elymas, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Interesting, this confrontation, Saul's identity is changed, his name is changed, he becomes known as Paul. In another Greek city, the city of Lystra, Paul heals a cripple, and as a result, Barnabas and Paul were worshipped as Zeus and Hermes. Of course, Barnabas and Paul rejected worship, instructing the people of Lystra that they should worship God alone. Shortly thereafter, in that very same city, a mob stoned Paul. That mob action was not very effectual because Paul survived the stoning and went on the missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul went to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, before finally returning to Antioch. Following a period of rest and refreshment in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas think, you know, we should go back and visit these cities, visit these churches, these ecclesias that we have launched, encourage them, teach them, see how they are doing. As Paul and Barnabas planned their second missionary journey, they got into an argument, a heated argument. Barnabas wanted to include John Mark in their missionary team. Paul was adamantly against it because John Mark had begun their first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but had abandoned them midway through. Paul and Barnabas' disagreement about including John Mark suggests a couple of things. One, Barnabas was very preoccupied with restoring and fellowship and encouraging other believers. Paul, on the other hand, was much more preoccupied with the mission. Because Paul refused to allow John Mark to include them, and because Barnabas refused to exclude John Mark, Paul and Barnabas separated. They engaged in two separate missionary journeys. The New Testament book of Acts follows Paul's journeys. Not only did Paul visit the cities where they had preached earlier and established churches, Paul went on to Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and then a visit to Jerusalem before returning to their home church in Antioch. After another season of rest and refreshment, Paul thinks it best to go on a third missionary journey with the goal of encouraging the churches in all of these cities that he had previously visited. Paul's third missionary journey once again concludes with a visit to the church in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Paul reports to the apostles and other church leaders about his missionary travels. The leaders of the ecclesia in Jerusalem praise God for the good things God has done through the ministry of Paul. Then they raise a difficulty with Paul. Acts 21, verse 20. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." Paul goes along with their advice, which is a very curious development. Paul has written to the churches in Galatia and in other letters that circumcision does not matter. Yet here in Jerusalem, Paul takes the advice and engages in a seven-day temple ritual. Towards the end of those 7 days, some Jews recognize Paul in the temple. These Jews apparently begin shouting at Paul that he doesn't belong in the temple, that he is anti-Jewish. The shouts and accusations raise a rabble. The rabble soon descends into a riot. The rioters grab Paul, drag him outside the temple. While the rioters are in the process of beating Paul, perhaps to his death, word arrives at the nearby Roman garrison that there is a riot just outside the temple. The Roman commander quickly summons officers and soldiers, and they rush out to stop the riot and subsequently rescue Paul. The Roman commander arrests Paul, asking Paul who he is and what he has done to cause a riot. While Paul is under arrest and under the protection of the Roman soldiers, the riot is just getting worse and worse. The Roman commander decides the best thing to do is just to get Paul away from the rioters, but Paul asks the commander permission to speak to the rioters, to the mob, to the crowd. What Paul tells the crowd is fascinating, recorded in Acts chapter 22. Paul tells the mob his personal story of Paul's confrontation with the glorified Jesus on the road to Damascus. The crowd listens to Paul until he reports to them that Jesus commanded him to go to the Gentiles. The mob goes crazy. Everything goes out of control. The Roman commander just gets Paul away from the whole mess, taking him into the military barracks. The book of Acts goes on to record Paul's trial before the local Roman authorities, Paul petitioning for trial before Caesar himself, Paul being sent to Rome to be tried before Caesar, shipwrecks, and all sorts of adventures along the way. The book of Acts ends with Paul awaiting trial in Jerusalem. Bible scholars have engaged in a great deal of debate regarding Paul's engagement in that temple ritual. Clearly, Paul's participation in that temple ritual communicates that Paul did not reject the law of Moses or even the teachings of the rabbis. Paul's participation in that temple ritual demonstrates that he wanted good relations with his Jewish brothers, whether they be Christian or non-Christian. The question Bible scholars wrestle with, was it a mistake for Paul to engage in that temple ritual? It did end in Paul's arrest. Some Bible scholars have speculated that Paul compromised by engaging in this Jewish temple ritual, and that Paul's compromise was punished by God. Other Bible scholars have speculated that Paul's arrest and trials and being sent to Rome was all part of God's plan to get the gospel out of Jerusalem to the Gentile world, even to Caesar himself. The frustrating thing about this story, the Bible records no hint of whether Paul did the right thing or the wrong thing by engaging in that temple ritual. The Bible simply reports that it happened, and the Bible recounts how God used it to take the gospel of Jesus Christ eventually to Caesar himself. The Bible is a refreshingly honest and transparent account of how God's people lived and acted as the people of God. These honest and transparent accounts leave questions that the Bible doesn't bother answering. Why? Because the answer is not important. Here is what the Bible presents as crucially important. We are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to our world. You are not to try to be another Apostle Paul. There will never be another Apostle Paul. You are not called to be a celebrity Christian. Christianity is not about fame. Christianity is about servanthood and loving our brothers and sisters. Christians endeavor in every situation to tell the story of Jesus as clearly and concisely and effectively as we can. We're not called to be great debaters. We're not even called to be eloquent. We are called to be ourselves, servants of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, all working together, even when we disagree, all working together to be the people of God, to advance the kingdom, to live together in anticipation of Jesus' return. Such a fellowship is precisely what this world is looking for. Such an ecclesia, such a fellowship, such a community is precisely what God wants you and I to present to our world.